Well, I know that in our last lesson, we were over in Exodus chapter 6, and I don't know, you may ask yourself, well, how in the world, when you read something like bondage of corruption in Romans 8, is your mind taken back to cruel bondage in Exodus 6? That's a lot of information between Exodus 6 and Romans 8. But I'm not sure why my mind went right back to it, but it did, and I'm glad it did. But anyway, what we're after here is to, once again, in describing the kindness aspect, that the second component of our receiving the instruction of wisdom in Romans 12, 3 through 16 gives us by our Father. Our Father gives us the two major features of His godly love. And the first one is that His godly love is selfless, and the second one in verses 9 and 10 is that godly love is kind. And what we did at the end of our last lesson is just come back and make some connections as to the naturalness for why kindness is going to have to be something that we're going to have to possess ourselves on the level of what our Father possesses. And really, in Romans 8, we were told that this whole creature is being held in the bondage of corruption. And we know that the way God described bondage, even in Israel's program when they were under Egyptian slavery, was that it was cruel bondage. And that's the very opposite. That's anything but kind. The very word bondage itself is a word that is a very cruel thing. And hopefully, by doing some of these little exercises of running back and finding that there's reasons why this naturally would come up, gives you a little bit more clarity of what's going on out there in that creature and just how horrible of an existence is going on out there and why that creature is in such pain and why the angelic world is so ecstatic about anybody in the church body of Christ who has taken their sonship life seriously and is now looking to be trained to go into relieving it from that bondage of corruption. Just as I said last time, it's one thing to be physically restrained with shackles and with ropes, as some of our greatest soldiers in Vietnam were in the cruel bondage that they were in the Hanoi Hilton, and all of that kind of business. But it's an entirely different kind of, I can't even imagine being in a position like that, of what that must have been like. But every one of them would tell you, and I've talked to many of those guys that were POWs in Vietnam, that putting their physical human body in bondage could not destroy them because their intelligentsia was still free. And one of them described how that when you're held in solitary, not just for weeks or months, but for the period of 4 or 5 years that you're held in solitary confinement, how your brain begins to draw memories that you thought you could never remember, and all those memories become so vivid and so lifelike. Well, it's one thing to hold somebody in cruel bondage of restraints of their physicalness. But when the bondage is created, as I said, because the intelligentsia has become to the point where the body's incapable of operating, you see something of the horror of that. That you can't even communicate it. You can't even scream out. You can't even, because the nervous system, the structure that would work the vocal cords, that would work, is in bondage. And that's a horrible condition to be in. And therefore, the cruelness of it is really, even though it was described as part of Israel's program, it gives us a glimpse into what the word bondage is to God Himself. It's the opposite of kindness. And even though the word cruel is not used in Romans 8:21 to describe the creature being in the bondage of corruption, it is. Cruelness is the appropriate way to think of bondage and the kind of bondage the creature is currently in. I find that it's very interesting that when you go to a very good dictionary like Webster's 1828, which if you don't have that, you can get one. I know they're a little expensive, or you can just go online and get it for free. I mean, they've got a website that you can get any definition for free. But the book is a great big book. It's a tome of a book, and usually around $50, but it's well worth it. You'll never find definitions like you find in Webster's anywhere else, because almost every single word and every single breakdown of a definition that Webster goes through, he defines it with a biblical scripture. And it's just, you go to Webster's 1828, look up the word marriage. It is the union between one man and one woman, and he quotes Genesis. And you're not going to find that even in Webster's own collegiate dictionary today. They've stripped it of all of that. And Webster's, when he defines cruel, he defines it this way. He says it's disposed to give pain to others. I love the way that cruelness is just going right after someone else, others. Disposed to give pain to others in body or mind, willing or pleased to torment, to vex or afflict. This is a good one. Inhumane. Now that would only kind of work for us on the earth. They can't call it inhumane treatment in the heavenly places. We'd have to come up with a new word. Inangelic. That doesn't work. I don't know. But inhumane. But this is what I really thought was interesting when he gets to the core of defining the word cruel. He says that cruel is destitute of pity, compassion, or kindness. Cruel is devoid of pity, compassion, or kindness. He goes on to describe it as being fierce, ferocious, savage, barbarous, hard-hearted. Well, the truth is the creature's right now in the state of cruel bondage itself. And because of that, there is nothing kind about what's going on out there. And there's no kindness there. In fact, it's currently destitute of kindness and compassion. And because God designed the heavenly places, the heaven in that firmament to be the embodiment of the earth. It's to envelop the earth and embody with the earth being at its center and the earth being as its inner man, so to speak, with the thinking that that's a body, that creature was designed to be a body. It's because of the bondage that it's in that you have that additional information given in Romans 8, 19 and following, that it's in great pain and torment due to those things, those beings that now occupy its intelligence. And I know none of that terminology is perceptible through the telescope. You can't see that. But neither can you, with a telescope, see the firmament. But it's there because our Father tells us it's there. All we can see is gases and stars and planets and things like that, asteroids and comets and stuff like that. We can't see the major part that makes up what the creature is with the eyes of our body. We have to see them with the eyes of our understanding. That's why right from the very beginning of sonship right there in sonship orientation, you're supposed to start realizing, I got to get another set of eyes going and start seeing with the eyes of my understanding. Well, just like we noted in connection with the godly being selfless, and the selfless thing that it is in Romans 12, 3 through 8. Well, let's come back to this one. And therefore your wisdom being the selfless godly love that it is, when you and I are going to be as sons in the creature to labor with our Father in his business, you will already have and possess a remedy to the vanity. That's what this is going to begin possessing in verses 3 through 8. The vanity that the creature was subjected to. Vanity means worthless. There's no esteem. It means valueless. And therefore, it's the opposite of godly selfless love. where you have real value and esteeming going on that matches God's, just as we were given to appreciate that godly, selfless wisdom when we're placed as sons as a remedy to the vanity the creature was made subject to. By that same token, when you get placed as a son in the creature, you'll already have in your possession a remedy to the creature's cruel bondage. You'll possess the necessary kindness that will also be a godly remedy to the condition the creature's been in ever since that adversary first took usurpation and authority over it. Even before he came to this earth and was able to beguile and tempt Eve and the woman and the man and get the earth as his lawful possession as well. Well, there's an awful lot that's going to get built on this, and later on we'll see even more of what's going on out in the creature and how so many things on this earth, even sin-wise, seeing some more depth into the policy of evil that Satan has and why he goes about doing what he's doing to keep the creature in the position that it's in right now, to keep this earth in the position it's in right now as his legal possession. There's some things that he's done that we're going to get privy to as we go on through here that are going to really explode in our minds and let us realize some things and think some things that we've never even thought before. So this is all very important to the beginning, getting that going. Well, you're going to one day be bringing features and the very character of the one in whom you're being conformed to the image of, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and you'll have his life and his character and his image, and in that way you'll become, and when you're put into that creature, you're going to become the very functional life of the creature. This is where its life comes from. Just as God, your Heavenly Father, designed it to have in the first place for his sons and his daughters to give it the life, the functional life, so he can bring it and the earth together in the fullness of times, begin working with them in the next dispensation coming up. And again, I only bring this, we're not going to go down this any farther, but I just want you to have that in mind and bring it to your intention just to underscore the fact that even though you may not imagine it to be so, everything you're being taught from verse 3 all the way down through here, everything you're going to ever be taught in this curriculum for your sonship life, though you might not imagine it at first, is designed for you to be instructed in it, practiced in it, trained in it. It all has an ultimate aim and an ultimate goal, an objective of going to correcting the kind of corruption that now exists up there in the creature. And that's amazing, because that is in keeping with what the Apostle Paul later on talks about, that all the doctrine that you learn through your sonship life is appropriate, usable for the life that now is right here on earth and for that which is to come when we're placed in the heavenly places. And really, folks, I don't know about you, but that should give, that's a kicker to verses 9 and 10. Instead of just looking at it and saying, being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, you know, in honor preferring one another, there should be a wow factor to that. That really should be there to every detail you learn in the curriculum for your sonship education. That even though I may not have it all pieced together yet, this has got something to do with me being installed in that creature and placed there as my father's son to do business with him. Well, that's really a punch to this. And all that is what lies behind the scenes, so to speak, to godly love being selfless and kindness, loving kindness. Well, one other really quick thing, and then we'll move on to the next component. But I want to bring to your attention, and this is a lead into that. Let's now come back to this and think a little bit more about the manner in which information is being given to us. And I want you to appreciate the way in which our Father instructs us in these two major features of his godly love. And that's what we have on the board. In the red, you have a rectangle that's now surrounding verses 3 through 8. There's your first feature. Godly love is selfless. 9 and 10, godly love is kindness. And I want you to think about something so that we can begin looking at 11 and following and see a shift that takes place. Because I want you to begin looking at that and seeing and recognizing something in the way, listen carefully, think about what you were just, we just read from verse 3 through verse 10, and think about the way in which we go about putting our godly thinking and living, our conduct and behavior, into practice in our godly labor. And maybe we should go back to, you know, on this one we've got the godly thinking, let love be without dissimulation, the living, abhor that which evil, cleave to that which is good, and the labor, be kindly affection, and so forth and so on. And I know it's messing the board up a little bit, but you see there's the thinking, living, and labor behind the selfless aspect of godly love as well. Well, what I want you to think about here for a moment is, especially when it comes to the labor issue in both of them, when it comes to both selflessness, the selflessness of godly love in verses 3 through 8, and the kindness of godly love in verses 9 and 10, and you don't need to answer this right now, but what's the question I would have is, what is it that's in common to both when it comes to the labor aspect of it? Now, if you see something and you just can't wait, oh, then go ahead and I'll call on you. But that's the question. What is it when it comes to laboring that they both have in common? And don't think in detail. It's general and the most obvious thing of all. Yes? That's right on the beam, right on the mark. How would Keith say that? That's bang on. He rarely said that to me. Only after hours and hours and hours of painful work. That's bang on. She said, they both, when it comes to the issue, I'm paraphrase, they, when it comes to the issue of the labor aspect of our godly love being selfless and the labor aspect of our godly love being kindness, we, in both cases, we labor only within the walls of the local assembly. Godly love being both selfless and kind, or loving kindness, is to be utilized and put on display in the labor aspect to it, to the members of the church, the body of Christ, first. And especially the ones that we assemble with. That's where it's to be utilized first. With the members of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, but especially the ones that we are so close to and assemble with in our local assembly. In other words, so far, when we're following the godly sense and sequence of all of this, the first two components that make up our instruction of wisdom, we have godly love being put into practice first and foremost within the local assembly and to the members of the church, the body of Christ. But that's not the end of the doctrine, the form of doctrine, is it? Once godly love has been brought into existence, right here, and once it's begun its effectual work in us and being utilized by us with one another and those within the walls of our assembly, then it's not designed to just stay within the walls of the local assembly. It's designed to begin branching out and to begin moving out into other areas. And that's where the third component that begins here in Romans 12 and verse 11 provides for. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And what you're going to see is it's going to provide for the very first time for godly love to operate outside the doors, so to speak, of the local church. Or in some of the internet listeners' cases, outside the doors of the local family that gathers together, or a family that's made up of saints, of believers in Christ. And that's part of the sense and sequence of this whole thing that you need to really appreciate, of how this form of doctrine is made up. It's part of recognizing that, okay, once godly love's now here, it's brought into existence. Now that those two features of it are in existence and being put on display, it's like, okay, well, where does it go next? And where it goes next is exactly where verse 11 takes it. And that's what verse 11 is going to come along and do. And my understanding is that's the next component. It's going to take it right where verse 11 says it's going to take it. And where it goes after that is going to be exactly where verse 12 is going to take it. Where it goes after that is where verse 13 takes it, and on and on and on. And what we're going to wind up with when all is said and done here, we're going to have six components that make up, as I've told you and biased your thinking to and said many times before we ever got here, there are six components that makes up our godly wisdom, our instruction of wisdom. Everything that's going to be dealt with in this third component in verse 11 and even in the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and follow are all going to be produced by the godly love with its selflessness. This is one of the things I want to get back to this particular chart, which I always seem to push the wrong buttons on. And I actually did this, I animated this a little ahead of time, but I made this very faint, and the farther back you are, the fainter it is, but there's a little dashed and dotted line underneath there. Now we're going to have a third, a fourth, a fifth, and a sixth component that's going to fill in the rest of this outline of receiving our wisdom. But there's a reason why I've got a little line there. And that's what I want to kind of address here for just a moment, because as godly love now begins to go outside the walls for the first time of the local assembly, in verse 11 and following, everything that we're going to deal with, all these components are going to be produced by those first two things. Everything that follows that now in this form of doctrine is primarily going to take the godly love with its selflessness and the godly love with its kindness and now utilize it in other areas. So for example, you're not going to go down to some one of these days every time I punch the number in for that one, it's the other one, and every time I punch the number in for the other one, it's that one. Where was I? Well, yeah, for example, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. You're not going to come down to verse 13. Look at verse 13. You're not going to distribute to the necessity of saints and be given to hospitality without selflessness and kindness. It takes selflessness and kindness to do that. And when it comes further on down to them which persecute you, you're not going to bless them, and you're not going to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep without that selflessness and kindness of godly love in existence. In other words, the way this is designed is to take the first two major features of godly love and then begin moving out with it. And it's going to just start permeating into every area of your life as a son and daughter. It's going to finger out from there. It's going to leach out from the local assembly first, to your business second, to this, to that, until it's now saturating your sonship life. In fact, the truth of the matter is, even though we'll be able to identify in the components, notice in verse 11, you've got three components to it. Not slothful in business, that's one. Fervent in spirit, that's two. Serving the Lord, that's three. And we can come along and we'll be able to find in some of these them connected with the things that get brought up and dealt with as being features of godliness, thinking, living, and laboring. Really, the truth of the matter is, even though there's some godly living, thinking, living, and labor in connection with them, the things that are brought up and dealt with there in verse 11 and on are the fruits of that godly love's selflessness and kindness being now in existence. Those are fruits of it in certain very particular areas of life. That's why I put that little... That's why I put that little line up there. Maybe I shouldn't have put that line, because I don't want this to be something thought of as like two separate doctrines. It's not. I just put the line up there so that when we put the next component to it, we'll realize that we're to carry the first two issues into all these areas. So that when we do the things that it talks about doing, rejoicing with them and distributing to the necessity of saints and everything, we are bringing the godly selflessness, godly love being selfless, godly love being kind. We're bringing the loving kindness to bear into each and every one of these things. So that this now it starts to move out and spread out through the remainder and the rest of our sonship life. And that's why I say, in a way, these are fruits of those first two components. These are fruits, how it bears fruit from verse 11 and on, but only in certain particular areas of life. That's why I put that line up there. It may not have been the best idea, but I tried to make some distinction in your thinking so that that little tidbit is also working to make this sensible and to make this natural. That's the natural thing you would want to do with it. If we're only going to get two components to our godly love, then it would only be natural the remaining aspects of the doctrine we're going to be taught has to do with doing something with those two components. And that's what our Father's doing here. So these first two major features of godly love being selfless and kindness, those are sufficient enough to get all the rest of the components from verse 11 down through verse 16 that make up the form of doctrine, to get all those to do the effectual things and jobs they're supposed to do in our inner man, and therefore godly love will be actually set aside, and after this, for a little while, not long, but for a little while, and there'll be nothing more said about it until you once again have reason, Paul will have reason to once again bring it up in the next form of doctrine where it needs to come up. And so you'll get later on in I've got a little note to self up here. The third one won't come up until we're into receiving the instruction of justice. The fourth one will come up receiving the instruction of judgment. The fifth and sixth ones will come up when we're receiving the instruction of equity. And there's the remaining seventh one comes up from Romans 8 or 15 verse 8 through the end of the book, that section that comprises the end of it. You don't need to know that for now. It's just to tell you that we're done with the major features to it for now, but they'll be brought back up again. And so the first two, like anything our Father does, are the two most essential of all. By the way, I'm saying this to you for a reason. I still haven't heard anybody say anything to me about it, but I'm waiting for somebody to say, hey, this is familiar. We'll just let that go for now. But so one of you will do it, or several of you will. You'll come up and you'll say, isn't there a place in the Bible where I think some of this is actually laid out? You know, there is. Well, anyway, the form of doctrine will actually come up and do its effectual job and not get mentioned again until there's reason to bring up the issue of godly love. And then you'll get the third featured, and then the fourth, and so on and so on. But these first two are the most essential of all, as I say. They're inseparable. They go together. And selflessness comes first, logically, because kindness only exists when selflessness first exists. You, if you think about it, kindness couldn't come first because kindness demands selflessness in order for it to exist at all. So we're taught selflessness first, then we're exhorted, which is really what verse 9 is a little, not only a thinking issue, but it's an exhortation to our thinking. We're exhorted not to let that selflessness stand alone, but to pick up the other similarity to God's selfless love, which is so commonly spoken of in the book of Psalms in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he functions and fulfills the five mandates of the Davidic covenant, where we're taught and told about all kinds of things of his loving kindness. And really, just to make the point, as I think I mentioned this in the last lesson, it's perfectly right and nothing wrong with it to come along and define godly love. When you're talking about defining something, that's really not that hard. You can define godly love as a mental attitude. It is a mental attitude love. For those of us who are long timers here, you know, that's something that, oh yeah, I remember mental attitude love. Well, there's a real truth of what mental attitude love is, and being selfless and kind, it is that. You can define it as a mental attitude of what God himself values and esteems. That's the kind of love we're talking about. But what we're trying to do in this overview or breakdown or getting an outline of this form of doctrine isn't to come along and define it. It's to describe it. Because now we're dealing with components that make it up. It's just like if I were talking to you on the telephone, I can easily define what a telephone is. It's a device that allows for long-distance communication. Whoop-de-doo. Now describe it. Describe how it works. This is, by the way, one of the major problems that a lot of Christians have who can define the world, the ungodly world in which we live. Or as we were confronting up in the checkpoint, that we are not going to be conformed to, quote, this world. There's a lot of Christians, a lot of Christian books and writers who can define this world, but they can't describe it and how it's made up. And unless you can describe it, you really don't have much more than a definition, which means you don't have much. You have what I commonly like to say, you have a thimble full of understanding and it's cut with water. That's a whiskey illustration, by the way, just to show you my vices, so where my head is sometimes. With this job, a fifth of old granddad wouldn't be too bad right about now. I'm just kidding. That's going to shock some people. I'm just kidding. Just waking some people up, that's all. Anyway, I don't even know. Do they even make old granddad anymore? I mean, that old granddad? And my boss, when I used to work at Glover's Ice Cream, used to talk to me all the time about, we used to disinfect with this we disinfected with a cleaning solvent that was so potent it would strip the skin off my hands. Yeah, every week, didn't it? I could, after we would break everything down, clean up, a day or two go by, I could take my hands and do this, and all the skin would just flake off. You talk about, and he used to say, Mark, you drink 8 ounces of this, it'll be better for you than a fifth of old granddad. And I always just assumed old granddad was a whiskey. I think it's still being made. That's a lot more information than anybody needed to know about anything. That wasn't edifying at all. Yes, what I'm trying to do is to get myself out of hot water with the internet listeners. They're going to think that I'm a... anyway, they think I'm that. They can think what they want. But let's get back to something more important here than old granddad. What I'm after here is that what we're doing is describing something. And when it comes to describing godly love, not simply defining it, which is the easiest thing to do, it gets described in these, what I call these seven major features or characteristics that we'll get as we go through the book of Romans, as we finish level one of our sonship education. Well, we have these first two components that make up our instruction of wisdom that's taught to us via the fundamental doctrine of godly love. Godly love is brought into existence. Godly love is selfless. And then 9 and 10, godly love is kind or kindness. So for the next few minutes, or the remainder of our lesson today, now that those first two major features of godly love are there and in existence, as we said earlier, after that gets put on display, first of all, where does it go? It goes to the members of the local assembly. Members of the church, the body of Christ, the ones that we assemble with. But beginning in verse 11 now, that godly love is, because of the kind of thinking and living conduct and behavior that we have in connection with both components of its major features and the laboring aspect that we've been doing within the local assembly itself, that godly love has been developed now, and it's in such a state that it can now begin to branch out and move out beyond the local assembly. So verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And my understanding is that verse alone is another component that makes up our instruction of wisdom via godly love. Because that deals with that area. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That one's going to be tough to deal with in a cursory way. But that's not the same as your business life. That's going somewhere else in a natural way, and we'll try to give you an understanding of that. I'm not going to make it there today, so I'm just going to focus my attention on verse 11 for right now. The rather obvious thing that you see in verse 11 when you look at it, it is realizing that we're not dealing with one another anymore. Over here, man, not to think of himself more highly, not to think, but to think soberly, and then we being members, every member, one of another, one another is being dealt with. In 9 and 10, be kindly affectionate one to another. But in verse 11, we're no longer dealing with one another. We're beginning in verse 11 to move outside our own rank and file, so to speak. And since edification is still the issue here, we're not divorcing any of this from the edifying, godly edifying, which is in faith issue. We're not dropping the issue of either godly love either, which is the means by which our Father instructs us in His fundamental wisdom, nor are we, as I say, because edifying is still going on, going to simply drop the issue of thinking, living, and laboring. As I said, you've got three aspects there, and I think they match up with the thinking, the living, and the laboring. But for now, in order for godly love to exist, it can't just be confined to one area. Just thinking about the way the creature is made up, you're not going to confine it to one area. It has to go beyond just the boundaries of the members of the church, the body of Christ. So now it's going to move out into the world for the first time. And the first place and most natural place, I love the naturalness of this, is for it to move into the area in which you're going to spend the bulk amount of your time. And for most people, the bulk of their time is spent at work, in business, at your job, not slothful in business. Fervent in small case S spirit. That's putting that not being slothfulness into the conduct and behavior of your fervency in your workaday life. And you no longer look at it as just simply serving the employer, but you're now serving the Lord in that. Because you're bringing, as you walk in the door, you're bringing into that building with you your Father's godly love, His selflessness, and His kindness. And you're bringing that to the job with you now. And your job life is going to have, and some of you already the wheels are turning, a myriad, a plethora, that means a whole bunch, of areas in which that godly love can be utilized. And training can go on there. And if you think about it, that is the most natural next place for godly love to move out into. Now, that doesn't mean, don't read into this what's not there, that you're to walk in the door or walk up to your coworker, hug them, kiss them, and tell them you love them. You probably get slapped for that. Nor does it mean that you're going to go bouncing into your employer's office and give him or her a big sloppy kiss and a hug and tell them, Jesus loves you and so do I. I always like those idiots. You know those guys on TV and radio that end their program that way? Jesus loves you and so do I. Oh yeah? Well, come to my house the next time I'm sick and I want to talk to somebody. Yeah? You love me, do you? You don't even know who I am. These birds are a bunch of hot air. But anyway, what I'm after is that the third component to godly wisdom, to our instruction in wisdom, is verse 11, which is godly love outside the local church and into the world, especially your job. So if you're tracking along here, and we're really going to have to cut this short because I went over the last time, but you should be able to look at that and see there's good sense to that. There's some good sense here that's going on. And we're making good sequence. It's natural. It's the most natural. This second most natural realm, the first most natural realm for godly love to exist is within the walls of the assembly with those whom we assemble with. The next most natural realm in which godly love needs to function is in the world, but not just anywhere in the world, in your job, your business. And even though, you know, the member with the assembly of the church, the body of Christ, is the first most natural realm, my understanding is that even here in verse 11, we're going to find, as I said, the godliness aspect going on. As I said, godly thinking, not slothful in business, godly conduct and behavior, fervent in spirit, godly labor, serving the Lord. Now, right now, I'm gonna kind of let that go, and I think this will be the best place to stop. Because when it comes to this next component, and we're going to have to start thinking about, is it just the one verse, or is it two verses, or three verses, or what? But for the next component to make sense to you, there's going to it's going to be a little more involved than what we've got time to go into right now. But that beginning in verse 12 is the beginning and maybe the only of the fourth component, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And between now and Wednesday, think about that and see if you can see another shift taking place. Because, you know, it's easy to see, okay, that godly love is now moving out in verse 11. But what in the world is it doing in verse 12? Well, don't overlook the obvious. Because, let me give you a clue and then we'll quit. Even if you're talking about godly love within the local assembly here and in 9 and 10, and you're talking about godly love in business, there's a commonality to all of those where godly love is existing. And the truth of the matter is that's missing in verse 12. And that's that shift I'm talking about. And the commonality is, if you think about get your mind to go especially to those labor aspects. In this first component, second component, third component, the thing they all have in common is there's a whole bunch of people involved. There's a whole bunch of people in the local assembly involved here and there. There's a whole bunch of people involved there in the business world and going out into the world. But that's missing in verse 12. A shift takes place. You're not dealing with a bunch of people now. And there's a logical, natural reason that that shifts. The truth is, without following what's going on very carefully in its sense and sequence, you'd have a tendency to look at verse 12 and say, how in the world does godly love move into this realm? But it does. And maybe between now and Wednesday, you can think about what the realm is that godly love is moving into, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. The reason I'm saying it this way is it's like, hint, hint. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. There's some words in there that should trigger, I've heard, we've been through something like that. And in our blueprint, in Sonship Establishment. Because that's the next realm in which this is going to have to operate. And there's a natural reason why it has to operate here that's based upon love moving out into the world and based upon godly love now branching out beyond the doors of your family and your local assembly. So we'll talk about that on Wednesday night. Some of you probably already have it. I think Steve's got it back there. It's not a puzzle. It's just simply paying attention to the blueprint and saying, I'd expect to find this, and then looking at the curriculum and saying, aha, I do find that. So we'll definitely on Wednesday night, I'm positive that we will finish this. And if we have time, the next thing we're going to do is to begin working through the details of all the doctrine. So, man, will we ever be involved in the Sonship curriculum? All right, so we'll stop it right there, and we'll hopefully you see the sense to that, and we'll pick this up, finish out the outline, and get cracking on the details beginning on Wednesday night. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, again, we are